All right, I think we'll go ahead and get started this morning. I think I was expecting a little bit lighter crowd just because I knew of several people who were going to be out, but anyhow, we shall continue on. Father, thank you for this time, and thank you for those of us who were able to be here this morning. We pray for those who are traveling and in other places, and we just pray for our time here this morning that we could focus as we move into a new section, and that these times that we spend together will be profitable for us as parents as we contemplate the things, the massive responsibility you have given us as parents, and we would take these things seriously, and yet at the same time we would do so with an attitude of joy and knowing that you have equipped us by your word, and we pray that we might be thus equipped this morning as we look at your scriptures. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Well, we're back, and been out for a couple weeks, had a good vacation, spent some getaway time, and then we spent some time with my parents, so Sandy and I had a great time being gone. And you all had, I guess, a couple of TED Trip videos, which I had given Stephen the whole bunch of them. There were a lot more to see than what you all saw, but I like those videos. They're older. We got those when we went to a conference at the Bible Church years ago, and we purchased it from them, and I later converted it to DVD because we originally bought it on VHS. It was that long ago. Probably have some newer ones out. What did y'all think about it? Stephen said it was, I think it was ones on basically addressing the kid's heart and not just, you're not just trying to get your kids to just perform outwardly, but you're trying to get to their heart, trying to get to the inner being or whatever, which dovetails nicely with what we're fixing to move into. So I thought that was good. Got a thumbs up from Andrea. Any things that stood out to you all? I mean, I wasn't here, but I've seen all the videos a couple of times. It's been a while, so I'll probably recognize anything you bring up as an example. Anything that stuck out to you, or that you liked, or maybe didn't like? I don't know.
Just his examples were great. He gave the example of a couple of different ways parents handle their kids. If you're good, you get this.
Yeah.
And then they're only good when you're watching.
Yeah.
How that backfires. And
yep.
It's not good when you're just working on behavior, not the heart.
Yeah.
And then he shared one when he was a principal at a Christian school, and two boys got in a fight, and how he called each one to the office and knew the kids, so handled it in that way, but went back to the gospel, and how effective that was.
Yeah.
Instead of, and then said, you know, 10 years ago at the beginning, I would have handled it this way.
Yeah. Yeah, that's, and we're always doing a little bit of a balancing act there in terms of pressing for outward conformity and really deeply reaching into the hearts of kids. I mean, that's the ultimate goal. We need to never lose sight of that. And it is easy to get caught up in little systems of things. I don't know that they're always bad per se, but you just have to recognize them for what they are. I mean, I know, like, there were just times when we had, like, little, my mom used to even do this when we were kids, you know, star charts, you know, and if you do your job every day, you get a star, and if you get so many stars, this happens and so forth. That's all fine, but just recognize you're really, the motivation system there is an outward one, and is it going to carry, are you really getting them to internalize these values and ideas? That's what you've got to ask yourself. The gospel needs to be there with that, of course, if we're going to truly internalize. So those are things we want to keep in mind, especially as we move into the section we're getting ready to move into this morning. We're going to really shift gears. We have been under the broad topic of how to raise wise, godly children. We emphasized a lot in the beginning, just training in obedience. It's important for your kids to obey you. If you can't get to that point where they're consistently obeying you and you are consistently enforcing that in the right way, you're not even going to get the first base, as we've said. And then, of course, the question raises, how do you enforce that? Obviously, that's where spanking comes in, under the topic of dealing with rebellion, as it's showing here. And we spent a lot of time on that. I'm hoping that we gave you enough detail on that. Not that we can answer every question everybody might have, but we tried to raise questions. We tried to deal with objections. We gave a lot of specific scenarios and whatnot. And I'm going to see that as, at this point, being behind us in terms of our material. Always are open for further discussion, and I'm sure we'll hark back to that at points. But at this point, we're now ready to move into the third section, which we'll be camped on for quite some time, the section that I have titled Training in Righteousness. That's not where I want to be. Hang on. Wrong. Sometimes I don't get my... You'll see why I was confused here. There we go. Sorry about that. All right, so now we have the correct slide up. Training in righteousness. And we go right back to the proverb that we kind of started with. This one makes its appearance more than probably any other scripture in this series. It's probably obvious why. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, not depart from it. And we focused on this point, focused on teaching your children to obey you up till now. In this section, we're going to look at training your children in all areas of righteousness. Obeying you is an area of righteousness. It's righteous for children to obey their parents. It's the scriptures command them to do that, and they're required to do that. That's an area of righteousness. We're going to broaden out. Training in obedience is a good and necessary start. It teaches our children they must do what we tell them to do without challenge and without delay. We've been through all that. Training in righteousness is aimed at imparting good character. Training in righteousness teaches our children to discern what is wise and right, even in areas when we have not given them specific instructions, and to do what is wise and right, even when we're not there. So I want to really focus on this one, this camp here, for just a second. Training in righteousness, we're talking about imparting good character into your children. So we're not just talking about getting them to outwardly conform based on some outward system. We're trying to instill within them character that becomes a part of who they are. Michonne, you got a question already? Yeah. Yeah, that's. I think it does start early. I would say probably in terms of age, the early age is going to be a lot of emphasis on obedience, because that's where we're really trying to get that in place. The training in righteousness is always there, but once the obedience is firmly set in place, once you're comfortable with that as a parent, you've got it set up with your kids, their expectations are there, you're not having to battle them every day. I'm not saying you get to where you never discipline, but you'll get to where discipline becomes a sort of a rare event. That can happen. It should happen if you're doing things right. Once you've moved to that stage, now you can begin to focus more on these kinds of things. Though they're always there in the background working, it becomes, and especially some areas where you train in righteousness are areas that really come into play at a later age as well, as you'll see. So we're kind of moving out to, we're broadening the range in terms of age, so it is a good question in terms of that. So we talk about on this, what I've laid before you here is that the idea of good character is, at least in part, teaching your kids to discern what is wise and right, even in areas where they've not been given specific instructions, and do what is wise and right, even when we're not there. And since you all watched Ted Tripp, I'll read a little section where he introduces this idea out of his book, Shepherding a Child's Heart, which some of you have read. And he introduces this idea like this. His chapter is called Childhood, Training Objectives. The day arrived for our first child to go to school. We were confident of his success. We had been working on obedience for several years. He had learned to obey us without challenge, without excuse, without delay. Does that sound familiar? We did all the preparation rituals. We made the trip to Walmart to buy the lunch pail. We bought a thermos. We located a book bag his size and furnished it with pencils, erasers, paper, and crayons. We got some sturdy school clothes. We were sure we had prepared him in every way. We found, to our chagrin, that our preparation was inadequate. We did okay with the shopping trip. It was our training that was inadequate. We had taught our son to obey us. The problem was we weren't there to give direction. There were many situations on the school bus, during free play time, in the lunchroom, where he needed guidance. We began to realize that we had to have a different training objective for this new period of his life. So, see, he's seeing a little progression in terms of age, too, like you asked. And then skipping ahead here, I'm not going to read everything, just some key quote points here. Under character development, he calls it. That, again, sound familiar? The big issue in these middle years is character. Your child's character must be developed in several areas. You can't be with him all the time. He must know what to do in situations that you cannot anticipate. So you can see I'm borrowing from what he's laid out here in many ways. And I want to just give a few illustrations here to drive these ideas home. I'll give you an illustration of my own experience with my own kids. I'll give you a bad illustration. I'll give you a couple good ones. When our oldest kids were fairly young, I'm going to say they were eight, nine-ish, they were with us going to church, and people who knew us knew them. And a man in particular who I kind of looked to as a mentor at that time, took me aside at one point because he knew me and knew my kids. And he said, "Hey, I want to point something out to you about your kids." I said, "Oh, okay." He says, you do a good job disciplining them. When you tell your kids to do stuff, they jump right to. And, you know, on the surface, your kids are really well-behaved kids. I said, "Oh, yeah, thank you." He said, "But I was going to warn you about something." I said, "What's that?" He says, "When you're not around, your kids are sneaky and they don't behave well. And even when you are around, if they figure they can do something and you don't notice, they're always watching to see if you're watching. And if you're not, they sneak off and do things that they know they shouldn't be doing." He said, "I didn't know if you were aware of that." Well, you know, I might have been partly aware of that, but it kind of stung that he had to point that out. This is what we're dealing with here. And your kids can do it. So you get the discipline thing down, and you're good, and they, you know, the fear of God is in their hearts. And they see you coming, and yes, sir, and yes, ma'am, and you got that all good. That's fine. But here's a new enemy on the horizon that we need to be tuned into. Roll the clock forward. I've told you plenty of bad stories about myself. We actually had some success. So I'm going to tell you a couple of good stories that fit into this category. This has to do with our third youngest son. We had four kids. It's Jason. Two stories. One, when he was a little bit younger, and I don't know exactly what age he was. I'm going to guess 10, 11, 12. I don't know. He was at the store with his little brother and a friend of theirs, and they were by themselves for some reason. I don't know if mom was inside shopping or what the deal was, but they were at the particular time they were by themselves. And they were fooling with the gumball machine, I think it was, or some kind of little machine where you put money in and get stuff out that you want. I don't know exactly what happened, but somehow the machine malfunctioned when they turned the lever on the thing. I think either a bunch of money came out or a bunch of stuff came out that was not rightfully theirs. And the younger brother was quite young at the time, and the friend was like, "Hey, woo! Yeah, we just struck the jackpot here, you know." And Jason said, "No." He said, "This is, you know, this stuff doesn't belong to us. We don't want to take this." And so he went in and got the store manager and told him what had happened, and they, you know, took the stuff or whatever. So Jason didn't want to take that because he felt like it wouldn't be right. That's the kind of standard that you want your kids to have. is something where we weren't there watching him. He wasn't afraid of getting in trouble, other than maybe with the Lord. But he was concerned about to do the right thing. Even when there was nobody there in particular, we weren't there watching him. He wasn't being sneaky. But in fact, he was being the opposite. One more story. This happens to be about Jason as well. I used to take him with me. I still do actually play racquetball. And so when he got to the age where he could play, I'd take him with me and had him play with some of my buddies. And some of the guys that played with, they weren't Christians in particular. At least a number of them weren't. And some of them, I guess, were a little shadier than I realized. One guy in particular that I played with, apparently, Jason kind of got to be on a friendly basis with these guys, and we would have breaks in between and travel around. And apparently at one point, this guy took advantage of the time he was with my son, Jason, to take him aside. And he had a Sports Illustrated swimsuit edition with pictures of girls. They weren't new, but they were scantily dressed in a way that was totally inappropriate to be looking at. And he wanted to show Jason and say, "Hey, how'd you like to have this?" And Jason said, "I'm not interested in that." And he told me about it later. And I had a little chat with the guy. That didn't go real great with the guy, but that's too bad. The point is, here again, Jason could have looked at that and I would have never known. But he had character in that situation. I'm not portraying him as a perfect kid. We could tell you lots of bad stories too, but I guess what I'm getting at is the idea that your kids have a conscience and a character basis of their own, where they've inculcated your values, the biblical values that you're trying to instill in them. That's where we're going with this. Does that make sense? You see where we're... And you see how you can get at some kind of outward conformity and feel like you're okay, but really not be there. You see, and I've been set up beautifully by what you guys watched on the videos. Apparently, I didn't choose the video. That's old Stephen. Show him any of it. It's all good. So it's good that that you all get to see that. Yeah, Andrea.
We need to be careful in our modeling of character as well. When I was teaching early on, my kids were really little. That's when the seatbelt law came out about drivers have to be belted. And a teacher friend was telling me about a parent telling her a story about getting pulled over by the police, and she immediately telling everyone, "Buckle up," so they wouldn't get a ticket for being. And the teacher called her out on it.
Uh-huh.
And that just kind of hit me. I was like, I would have done the exact same thing.
Yeah.
Not even thought about it.
Sure.
Just, "Oh, we're not buckled up, so we don't get a ticket."
Yeah.
And she called out the mom on it. "Look what you're telling your kids." And I was just like, "Oh my goodness." And that's something we need to be aware of too.
You bring a good point up in that one of the things this is going to do is you're going to end up being called out yourself by your kids in a right kind of way, if they should do it with respect and all that. But yeah, I think I told you all the story about the time I went to sell a car to a guy and Josh called me out on something. Did I tell you that story? I don't know if I did or not. I'll tell it again real quick, because I'm pretty sure I've told it in here sometime before. Yeah, it is a good story. I was selling a car that my wife owned, that my wife and I owned, my wife drove, and it was a great car. It just had this one flaw. Randomly, it would stall. You never knew when. You might be in the middle of traffic, and you might be pulling out from a stop sign, and the car would just completely stall. And no big deal. You'd turn the crank, start it up, and it would start right up again. You'd just go on. But it could be a big deal because sometimes when it stalled, it didn't ask you when it could stall. It just stalled sometimes at the most inconvenient and sometimes dangerous times. We weren't actually selling it because of that. The car had done that for a long time. I'd had it to I don't know how many mechanics. And no mechanic I took it to was ever able to find the problem. It was really frustrating to me. And it came time to sell it just because of the age of the car. Again, we weren't selling it because of that. And a guy called me on the phone, was really interested in it, and he asked a lot about the history of the car and how it was running, and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And I answered all his questions, but I did not volunteer that little piece of information about the vehicle. And my son Josh was sitting, he was older by now, I think he was in his teens. He was sitting at the table just sort of listening to the call, and I hung up, and he said, "The guy calling about the car, Dad?" And I said, "Yeah." He said, "Did you tell him about the stalling problem?" And I said, "No, he didn't ask." He said, "Well, of course he wouldn't ask." He said, "I don't think that's right." I said, "Okay." So I had the guy's phone number. I called him back. And I said, "Sir, I need to apologize to you. There's a piece of information about this car you should know. And it may or may not influence your decision, but I could see where it might. So I wanted to let you know." I told him the situation. Turned out the guy came out and bought it. Didn't seem to bother him. So we didn't take a hit on that one, but we could have. But again, the point is, that was a value that Josh had inculcated, and he brought it back to me. It was a value that I should have inculcated. So we all fail in these ways. That's, as embarrassing as that is, that's what you want, isn't it? That's what you want. So, yeah, that's where we're going with this. And getting there is not going to be easy, and it's not going to happen overnight. And we want to spend a lot of time on this. But I'm just setting the big picture. I'm setting a table here and giving you a taste of how valuable this is, how important this is, how all-consuming this is, because this is really where we want to go. You would not want to have raised your kids to have just done what you told them, and the minute they're out of the house, they're gone. And that happens a lot today. And it happens with Christian families a lot today. A lot. And you're aware of that. We want to avoid that if we can. Obviously, sovereignty of God, is we don't have total control over this. But we want to do everything we can to be aware of this concern and to address it. So that's what this is all about. We instill good character in our children by encouraging them to develop good character traits and discouraging and disciplining them when they exhibit bad character traits. Now, there are a lot of methods and tools that you have at your disposal to do this. I'm making a very broad statement here. Encouraging is a very broad word. It involves all kinds of things. But there's going to be communication. There's going to be talk. There's going to be setting example and on. We'll go into all that. But I'm just setting it up here. So as part of our setup, here's some questions to consider. How do we determine, this is one for you all to answer, how do we determine whether a character trait is good or bad? If we're going to train kids in good character traits and discourage them from bad character traits, how do we know what a good character trait is? And how do we know what a bad character trait is? Almost sounds like a dumb question, but I want to lay it out there because we want to get back to our roots here. How do you know? Or do you know? Maybe you don't know. We're in trouble, aren't we? You can't train our kids to have good character when we don't know how to know what good character is, can we?
We have to have a standard.
Pardon?
We have to have a standard.
We do. And where do we get that standard? There we go. Now again, it's like duh, but the next question is how many of us probably tend to operate on a functional daily level. Is it safe to depend on our own conscience or intuition alone in evaluating our children's behavior? Why or why not? Thoughts on that? We've just heard it said, obviously, the Bible. What about your intuition? What about your, how did I put it, your own conscience?
I think it's important, but at the same time, you have to be able to back up when your kid says why. I know mine are going to, because I did all the time.
Yeah.
Why? And if my dad couldn't answer why, it was, well, I'll do what you just said, but you can't tell me why.
Yeah. Yeah, if ultimately we can have standards ourselves that are out of alignment, and maybe we need to be asking ourselves why. So that's why I'm going to point you back to the scriptures. Of course I know that someone who was raised in a Christian home, or someone who has spent years being steeped in biblical teaching and training and thinking, and has gone about that discipline, your conscience and your intuition is going to tend to conform to scriptures, hopefully. So I'm not saying that, you know, that because our first reaction to most things as human beings is we just kind of react from the gut. You know, you see your kids do something or you see something happen and you have an immediate gut reaction. Even those stories I told you, I mean, I didn't give you a scripture for those. We just kind of all had a gut reaction. And there might have even been someone here who thought, well, I'm not sure that's an immoral thing. You know, maybe he could have taken the money out of the machine. Who says it? You know, if you find some money in the street, is that okay? You know, we could have had debates about all this. But the point is, you need to test your thinking about character, especially, you need to do it anyways for yourself. But now you're going to be passing this on to kids, and you're going to be trying to inform them as to why these are important things. Now, we don't want to encourage them to ask why to get out of obeying us. We've already talked about that. But you do want to have talks where you sit down and explain why we do what we do. If you're not having those talks, They're just thinking, oh yeah, it's just, we just do this because mom said so now, but wait till she's gone, or wait till dad's gone, and now we're away from character again. We want to be able to instill these things. So, we pointed out in the very beginning, the Word of God is our ultimate standard for what we should do or should not be doing as parents. And that's another thing to keep in mind. There's, you know, I'm sure you're familiar, probably most of you are familiar with the idea of sins of omission and sins of commission, that idea. You can sin by doing something that the Bible says not to do. You can also sin by not doing something the Bible says to do. So you may have certain standards. Well, I know this is wrong. 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 But what about areas that you should be doing right that you're not even thinking about? And you're not training your kids to think about, you see. So I'm going to push you back to the scriptures at this point and say that as you begin thinking about the kind of character traits you want to develop in your children, you obviously need to spend a lot of time studying and thinking about what the Word of God has to say about good and bad character, especially as it relates to children. That's not to say there's a separate set of morals for kids than there is for adults, but there are some things that are obviously more relevant to kids in their stage of life, wherever they are, than it might be for you at a later stage. So you just be aware of that. That's what I mean by that. And you want to be going back to the Word of God. Now, I realize when I make this kind of a statement, this is almost like, it's easy to get trite about this, right? It's almost like, you know, you're having a problem, so I'll pray for you. We tend to kind of be a little bit too casual about that. It's kind of like, oh yeah, in other words, whatever. But seriously, we need to be in the Word of God, and we need to be thinking through things, going back to the Scriptures, as we think about training our kids. And we need to be thinking about what we're going to be doing with our kids. This is not something that just randomly happens, or you do by instinct. I mean, hopefully you get to a point where you've thought it through enough where you are instinctively doing the right things. But that only comes about because you have put consistent thought into the process. You've put consistent thought into what's going on with your kids and what the Scriptures have to say, putting those things together, having discussions with your kid, going through the Scriptures with them, all that sort of thing. And you can't just tell your kid, well, the Bible says this. You want to take them to the Scriptures and show them what the Bible says this. And you want to encourage them to be going to the Scriptures themselves and seeing what the Bible says, what it says. All those things. So I don't just say this as sort of a try it, yeah, yeah, of course, kind of thing. But seriously, taking a hard look at the Scriptures in terms of these kinds of things. Let me go a little further with this and ask you another question. Do you think there are portions of Scripture that will be particularly helpful to you as you go about this task? If so, where in particular might you begin looking? Now, I realize, you know, all Scripture is God-breathed and profitable for doctrine, reproof, for correction, instruction, and righteousness, that a man of God may be mature, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. We got that. But it's possible, and I'm going to contend with you that it is actually the case, some Scriptures are more applicable in some situations than others. As helpful as the genealogies of Genesis 5 and 11 are, in certain respects, I'm not sure they'll be quite as relevant in dealing with your kids as some other passages of Scripture. So I'm making the case here. There are some places where you could really focus attention and mine a lot more of what you need than in other places. Does that make sense to everybody? Again, all Scripture's God-breathed. I got it. And probably in the genealogy, if I look hard enough, I'd probably find something you could apply to your kids. But it might fall out a little easier if you picked a more practical section of Scripture, you think? So, what would you think? Any thoughts on that? I'm going to make a suggestion, of course, but I thought before I throw mine out there.
Proverbs.
Hey, how about that? That was exactly what I was going to suggest. You got it. As we instill wisdom and godly character into our children, it seems to me one of the most helpful places in Scripture to begin looking is the book of Proverbs. Why? Because, think about the background of the book of Proverbs. Those of you who were in my Proverbs class were given this, and others know it, of course. The book of Proverbs was originally given as a training manual for parents to teach their children. It's all about a father saying, my son, he's instructing his child. And it was a Hebrew training manual for parents to train their kids. Of course, adults can use it. We use it all the time. But that was the original design, and it's very, very practical. Very practical. And I'm going to spell that out for you in just a minute here. Let me just give a couple other suggestions. As a supplement to the book of Proverbs, I would also suggest studying and thinking about various lists of positive and negative character traits that are found throughout Scripture, especially those addressed to Christians in the New Testament. One that comes to mind, and there are many, the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, patience, kindness, and so forth. And right prior to that list, in Galatians 5:16, it gives a list of vices that are, you know, the marks of the flesh versus the marks of the Spirit. Those kinds of things. Love itself. You know, the first one in the list of the fruit of the Spirit. You can go to 1 Corinthians 13 and get a whole chapter on what love behaves like. And you get a whole list of character traits there. Lots of good material, even in the New Testament. Now, I say that, so now I'm going to raise another question. These are all foundational things. I want to make sure we kind of think through the implications of what we're saying. Is it reasonable to train our children and hold them accountable for New Testament standards that are given to Spirit-filled believers, like the gifts of the Spirit, when we're not even sure our children have become Christians? Because remember, our kids are not born Christians. And at some point, hopefully we become convinced that they are, but there's always there's definitely a period in there when you're not sure. I would argue you're never quite totally sure. but is it fair to be working with them on New Testament scriptures and principles that were given for Spirit-filled believers when we don't know if they're Christians yet? Okay. Yes, I like that answer.
Do we want illegal aliens to go by our laws when they come to America? Yes.
What's that?
Do we want illegal aliens to come that come to America to go by our laws when they come? Yes.
Okay, that's a good parallel. I can go with that. Yeah, you remember I gave you early on one of my homework assignments to you was John Piper's article on why I require unregenerate children to act like they're good. Yeah, is that just encouraging hypocrisy? Remember, he addresses that issue. I don't know if you remember. It's like one of the first ones I passed out to you. Just to remind you of his thinking. He says, for children, external unspiritual conformity to God's commanded patterns of behavior is better than external unspiritual nonconformity to those patterns of behavior. He says, everybody will thank you. You know, what are you going to do? Just let them run wild until they suddenly internalize everything? It's never going to happen. That's the problem. Requiring obedience of children and conformity with God's will confronts them with the meaning of sin in relation to God, the nature of their own depravity, and their need for inner transformation by the power of grace through the gospel. In other words, to boil that down and make that simpler, if you're not pressing your kids to behave by spiritual standards, they will not be aware of their sin as much as they need be. It's only when they cross that line, when they're pressed and confronted, and they begin to ask, you know, like the story I told you about my childhood, where I was told I couldn't go a whole day without sinning, and I tried. It wasn't until I tried to do it that I suddenly became aware of a uh-oh going on in my own heart. Why can't I obey? It seems like I would want to, but I don't. Why don't I? And to arouse that whole issue, you have to press them with right standards. And then the last reason that Piper gives, I think all these were good reasons while I'm just reading them. The marks of devotion, civility, and manners, please, thank you, good eye contact, etc., are habits that, God willing, are filled later with grace and become more helpful ways of blessing others and expressing a humble heart. So learning these as habits of behavior, unbelievers can do these things. They may not be doing them from the heart to the fullest extent with a full relationship with God and all that. They aren't. But they can learn to do those things so that if they do become Christians, they already have habits and things in place that are in line with where they need to go. That's helpful. That's very helpful. Think about people who come out of a really tough background. Become Christians. Can God sanctify them? Of course He can. But do they have an extra fight to go through? In many cases, yes. If you come out of a background where you're, you know, mom and dad were drug addicts and you got into that and you're living a life that's all messed up and you're, you know, been in prison or what have you. Yes, God can sanctify you. Yes, God can save you. Yes, you can get to a point where those things are behind you. But you're behind the power curve to begin with. give your kids a head start where that's concerned. You want them to go there. You're hoping they're going to go there. I realize only God can change the heart. So, yes, I would argue, and I hope nobody has an issue. But if you do, raise it now. We'll be glad to try to entertain it. But does this make sense to you? Michonne, did you want to say something, or are you just saying yes?
Both.
Okay.
I think the concern that I have is when you think of something like this, principle of applying biblical standards to non-Christians, my immediate concern would be creating little Pharisees, but I think also that has to do with our parenting, in a sense that if you're stopping it simply the outward kind of thing, where it's like, oh, don't do that, you know, that's not good. You're not addressing righteousness and addressing the heart, you know, going that extra step, as it were, then you have more of that concern. And so that's my first concern, but that's also because I fear maybe adopting a lackadaisical attitude where perhaps I will get lax and I will only address it because of the outward appearance. As long as they're doing the outward appearance, then mom and dad are happy with it, but that's only because maybe we get a little lax with not addressing the heart. So it doesn't justify not applying this to them, just
right.
To say that. That would be my own shortcomings about it and why I would have a, you know, bigger concern for it.
Yeah, I think you're bringing up a good concern there, and that's why I even raised the question in the first place. Anybody else want to address this or speak to it? I mean, I've got some things to say, but again, I'm trying to encourage you also. Amy.
As to the applying it, I just remember Mrs. Shepherd was saying, when the legals come, you expect them to obey our laws.
Uh-huh.
In our home was, as long as you put your feet underneath my table, you will abide by the rules of this house. You know, we're providing for you, we're taking care of you, so it doesn't matter if you agree or disagree, you will follow this set of rules. If you don't like it, there's the door.
Right.
You know, so the older we got, the more it was, we learned to keep our mouths closed if we disagree with something or we're putting up a stink about, well, why do we have to do this? I don't understand this. It was still, you follow the rules. These are our standards, you will abide by them. It was good, but I can also see, like what Jonathan was saying, the flip side of that is we were in church from the time I can remember. My parents were always serving in the church. I mean, had a great home life. Yet, we did. We grew up with the Pharisee cult. All of us thought we had made a profession of faith. You know, the Independent Baptist, during the invitation, you come forward, you pray the prayer, you get baptized, bada bing, bada boom, you're saved. And that was what everybody just accepted. And we knew how to walk the walk, talk the talk, but it was not a regenerated heart. And it took years, up until even, I thought I was the last one to get saved, and I was almost 15 years old. My brother and sister were in college before God got a hold of their hearts and really caused a regeneration in them. But the confusion of, I thought, you know, you have all this head knowledge, you know, it's just ingrained in you from when you're little, how to do everything, that it almost seems like it's harder for the gospel really to penetrate at times and to truly see yourself, you are a sinner. And
yeah.
I don't know if maybe that's just the one key thing in child rearing that's different, is always showing, yes, we can do these things, but we are sinners, we are lost, and it's continually hearing the gospel. And I do remember that maybe that's the one thing didn't quite get in the home all the time. We got it in church, but it was through the man's action. You know, like, you have to accept, you have to do this. It's
right.
Hearing what God did, what Christ did on the cross, that full, what is salvation truly, what is the gospel. I don't remember having that as prominent, but I've heard so many stories of kids in Christian homes that struggle with that. It's almost as if you're put up on a pedestal by your friends and their parents that, oh, they're the good ones. You know, you can go to that party if they're going because we know their parents won't let them go unless, you know, it's okay. And they use us as a guide as to what's acceptable and what's not. And that can kind of cause some problems if in parenting. connecting, we're not careful to still correct and show that we are lost.
Yeah. And that, you know, so we're addressing a real danger here. There's definitely a concern in it that you just expelled that well in terms of your own background and experience, and there may be varied experience where that's concerned. One thought I have on this is that I think sometimes we make a truncated list of do rights, if you will, and you know we're leaving things off the list like humility versus pride. We're leaving things off the list like self-righteousness and things like that. So, you know, your kids are well-behaved and they're very self-righteous about their well-behaved. And you pick up in the overtone. It won't be quite as obvious as direct disobedience. It's more the overtone of what they're saying about the person down the street who's not like us. And you let that go by because you think, yeah. And instead of saying, well, let's think about that for a minute. And tease that out. Now, you're not going to maybe just come right out and slam them on the head and rebuke them necessarily, unless that's something that, you know, you've already had a conversation about and you feel like they're somehow rebelling. But more than likely, it slips out as a byproduct of a wrong attitude. And those are things we want to engage our kids about as well. So we're working with a truncated list. Yeah, we follow these, you know, 27 rules, and we're leaving things off. None of it. If we all had the complete list, there's nobody going to feel self-righteous if we're really aware. We can't. It's only when we get to shorten the list that we can feel good about ourselves. And even growing up, my parents were religious. They're Christians now, but when we were growing up, they were religious people. And they used to always set some little baseline to compare themselves to. Well, I'm not a drunk falling down the street. You know, we've raised you guys right. I'm like, well, that's a pretty low bar. Set the bar low enough and we can all feel good, right? So that's something to watch out for there. So good discussion I wanted to have about that.
Bob, does the parable of the farmer going out and that just came to mind, of him going out and planting, sometimes we as parents, we know that we have planted the seed.
Yes.
But yet you have to wait. There's the patience of God's, you know, it's going to be watered, and it's going to take years before there's really a harvest and a fruit, evidence of that. And you can't just assume that I know I planted it, so they're saved.
Yeah, very much so. I know you believe that from the way you asked the question, and I believe it too. It's very much like seed planting. I'm not much in seed planting. My wife is. She plants gardens every year, and if you think about the gardening process, again, I know it mostly from watching, not doing. You know, a lot of times she plants something and the darn thing doesn't come up, or it comes up and dies and we don't know why, or bugs come along and so on and so forth. So but if she doesn't plant a garden, we're not going to have one, right? And most of the time when she plants a garden, we get some food, okay? So all this to say, you know, it's the same thing with your kids in terms of instilling the gospel. It's not a direct cause and effect. You can't reach in their heart, give them faith, turn the crank, save. That's not how it works. That's not how it works with anybody. But you're always planting seeds. You're always watering. And the process never stops, even when they get older. Even once they make a profession of faith. I mean, my kids are all adults now. They're all over 30. And I'm still planting seeds and watering all the time, always concerned. Not that I think they're all saved. If you ask me, I'd say, you know, I think they're all Christians. They all profess to be. That doesn't matter. I'm always encouraging. I'm always, and never completely assuming, you know. So this is a lifelong task, and it's like planting seeds. You don't have direct control, but you do have an impact by the grace of God, and don't dare withhold any impact that you can have. Take advantage of every opportunity the Lord gives you. He will give you many as parents. Don't lose those opportunities. Well, we're out of time, but this brings us to a point where we're going to pick up next time. And here's what we're going to do. I recommended, and in fact, Nancy recommended first, the book of Proverbs is a great place to mine for good character traits and bad character traits. So we can't read the whole book of Proverbs and do a complete study. Although I did teach on the book of Proverbs here. Now, some of you, the ladies I know weren't in the class because it was just the men. And I'm not sure even all the men were here during that time. And we're not going to go back and reteach the book of Proverbs. But I didn't want to just say, so teach your kids good character traits and move on. I could do that, and let's leave it to you. Go find them. Go look in the Bible, or I could read a quick list and say, you get the idea. I want to do just a little more than that. And so what we're going to do is I've made kind of a bunch of little mini studies of that kind of summarize in about what I took an hour to teach. I summed it down to about 10 or 15 minutes worth of teaching on any given one of these topics. These are all the topics I covered in the Book of Proverbs. There are certainly others. And when we go through and do that little mini review, so to speak, or for some of you who weren't here, it'll be your exposure to it, but you'll be able to pick it up. At the end, we're always going to say, so how does this apply to our kids? And we're going to think about how does these character traits that Proverbs addresses, how does it specifically, what are we going to do with our kids knowing what we know about this? So I'm going to do it for a while. I've listed them all. That doesn't mean unless we're going to cover all of them, but we might. Here's how we're going to do it. I have the ability to pick one. So, you know, if you say, I want to go with the danger of anger, I can click on that one, and we can cover, you know, whatever I have on the danger of anger, so forth. So you can just, you know, kind of go through and so forth. So we'll just pick each one of these individually, and we'll deal with them. But we'll do that starting next time. I expect we could at least spend a couple weeks doing this. If everybody likes it and has benefited from it, we may do the whole list. If we get to a point where we're going, I think we got it, then we may just do half the list. I don't know. So I'm able to do the whole list if you want to do it. So we'll keep that in mind, and we'll kind of proceed on that basis. But for now, we'll close up shop and let you all go on. Father, thank you for this time, and we do ask your special empowerment as we deal with a daunting task, a very difficult task, yet such an important task and such a privilege we have as parents to work in this area, to really begin to mold the hearts of our children to the best that you give us the ability to do so, in conformity with your image, to plant those seeds, to water, and to strive to encourage them, and to discourage going astray. I just pray that you would give us strength, help us to be good parents, help us to set good examples, be good models, and help us to raise children who are pleasing to you. That is our heart's desire. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed.